Romans chapter 12. We had just gotten started in this chapter on Wednesday evening when we had to finish. So we'll just pick up at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, we said the chapters we've just covered, chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 up to the end of chapter 11, was our doctrinal section of the book. And this chapter begins the application of justification by faith. Since those to whom Paul was writing had been justified by faith, that is, by faith that was obedient to the will of God, God had been merciful to them and they had been forgiven of their sins. As a matter of fact, that is the connecting context of this regarding the mercies of God mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He had just spoken about the mercies of God in the previous verses in regard to all, both Jew and Gentile alike. The mercy of God is found in Christ Jesus, and it brings about salvation to man who is in need. Let's read the first two verses. We kind of introduced several sections of this particular chapter in this text going into chapter 13 last Wednesday evening. We'll not take time to do that again, so let's just read verse 1 and 2 and get on into the context of the chapter itself. I'll be reading from the New King James Version as always. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you. But note the word therefore, that is connected to the context, the previous context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. He addresses himself to and members of the church now at Rome. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, of course, are the mercies that he extends in his salvation to all men, found in Christ Jesus, of course, comes through faith and obedience. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, we said that word bodies has reference to themselves, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. They're indeed a living sacrifice. They're living in the sense that they've been regenerated. They've been born again. They're alive in Christ Jesus. They are to sacrifice themselves, dedicate themselves, consecrate themselves, devote themselves to God. That's what a sacrifice was. That which had been consecrated, devoted to God. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is said to be holy, that is set apart, consecrated to God. A sacrifice that is to be acceptable to God, that is well-pleasing to God. And Paul goes on to say, which is your reasonable service or rational service. But some versions, instead of that word rational or reasonable, uses the word spiritual. That's how it is translated. Another place in the New Testament is spiritual service. So offering up ourselves as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, you might say, is spiritual worship. It's our own spiritual worship. It's not corporate worship. That is, it's not worship carried out and conducted by a congregation of God's people, but it's a worship, our own worship to God, presenting our bodies or ourselves a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, that is, in one's way of thinking, in one's way of behavior, in one's character and conduct. Do not be conformed to this world. That is, do not pattern yourself after this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, be transformed. That is, the idea is a complete change is to be brought about in your life. Do not be conformed to this world. So if we're conformed to the world, we're following a pattern. That's what the word conformed means, to conform oneself, to pattern oneself after the world, after the teaching and dictates and desires of the world. So do not conform to this world, so we would follow their pattern, we would follow their mold. You might say we would be molded by the world around us, by the circumstances, events, and the people whom we come in contact with. We'd simply fashion ourselves after them, conduct ourselves and behave ourselves just like they would. But he says, don't use them as a pattern. Instead, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So if we're not to use the world as a pattern by which we'll be conformed to, we're going to have to use some other pattern. We're going to have to use something else that we can pattern our lives after, something else that we can change our minds, change our behavior, change our conduct, the renewing of our mind, a total change taking place. You might say a metamorphosis taking place from this ugly worm that we were to a beautiful butterfly, a complete and total change. So what would we have to conform to if we were going to make a total and complete change, if we weren't going to conform ourselves to the world? If we're going to have a renewing of the mind, then we're going to have to pattern ourselves, conduct ourselves, behave ourselves by the Word of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. But, note the contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have a change of attitude, a disposition of heart, a change of way of thinking, a change of a way of behaving and conducting yourselves. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Note this, that you might prove. Now, I read something that word prove could be understood as discern. Discern, but most translations render it prove or test. That you might prove what is that good, agathos, virtuous, upright, and acceptable, and perfect or complete will of God. So if we transform ourselves with the renewing of our mind, if we become a totally different person than what we were before, having conformed ourselves in times past to the world, if we're totally changed, we will prove what is good and acceptable regarding that perfect or complete will of God. All right, let's read the next few verses here in regard to the attitudes that we're to have toward brethren. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We could go on, but we'll read further when we come to it. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, the grace given to me, of course, grace that had been, or favor that had been bestowed on the Apostle Paul, was the fact that he was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ and an apostle to the Gentiles. So this grace or favor had been given to him, and he teaches the Word of God as an apostle, one sent by Christ, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone or every man who is among you, that is, who's members of the church there in Rome, as he begins to speak about the body as a whole, that is, their conduct and attitude toward their brethren in the body of Christ, of which they're members of in the congregation in the church at Rome. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Sometimes we all, at times in our life, perhaps lift ourselves up regarding our own attitude of who we think we are and what we know and how much more above others than we ought to think. So not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But the contrast is to think soberly, that is, reasonably, sensibly, that is, to exercise sound judgment. Don't elevate yourself. As God has dealt to each one or each man, each member of the body of Christ, a measure of faith. A measure of faith. The word measure here can be used in two senses. The word measure can be used in the sense of an instrument for measuring, or a portion measured off. And I take it to be the last. A portion measured off. That portion measured off is a portion of the faith. To each one, a measure of the faith. A portion of the faith. Remember, at this time, the faith, the gospel, the word of God, the truth, was still being made known. It had not yet been started to be recorded all completely. It was all in man. Some of it was written, but most of it yet had not been written. And so a measure, that is, a portion of the faith, had been dealt, distributed to these people. The gospel, the word of God. For as we have many members in one body, and of course we understand the one body to be the church, and he is making application here to the local body in Rome. For we, as many members in one body, but all the members, we would think all the parts, like all the parts of a body, but all the parts or all the members do not have the same function. The King James Version uses the word office. That is, the parts do not all have the same function in the body, just like in a physical body. So the brethren who make up the congregation at Rome, the first thing they're told to do is not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Don't think you're the smartest one in the group. Don't think you're the most spiritual in the group. Don't think you're the most righteous in the group. Consider one another. And so he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members or all the parts do not have the same function. That's true in a physical body as it is in a spiritual body. And he makes application here to the spiritual body, the body of Christ, the saints at Rome. So he says, we being many are one body in Christ. And individually members of, note this, one another. One part belongs to another part. It takes all the parts to make a body. We don't function individually. We all function as a whole, as a body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now when we see this word gifts here, could simply mean a gift of grace, a gift of favor that's been received. Does not necessarily have reference to spiritual gifts, because we're going to see what follows is there's only one thing, and that's mentioned in this verse, that could be said to be a spiritual gift, and that's prophecy. The rest would be gifts or favors or talents that God has distributed to man, and man is intended to exercise, use, develop for the benefit and glory of the body and the glory of God. Having then gifts differing according to the grace or favor that is given to us, let us use them. And as I said, the first one he names, of course, would be a spiritual gift, prophecy. Prophecy. Now, prophecy was not, sometimes we think prophecy, the only thing prophecy is a foretelling of future events to come. But a prophet also spoke the will of God then and there. He didn't necessarily foretell events to come. So, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Does anyone read a translation that says, in proportion to the faith? Because it's the faith under consideration. Let us prophesy in proportion to the faith. That's the only thing we can prophesy about. That's the only thing we can preach or teach about is the faith, the gospel. Our faith, of course, would be a subjective faith, a faith that would come from the faith, but it's literally the faith. As I believe, back in verse 3, to each one a measure of the faith. Not just a measure of one's individual belief or a portion of one's individual belief, but a portion of the faith. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, to the faith. Verse 7, Romans 12. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Ministry is simply service. What kind of service is under consideration? Service to God. Service to our brethren. Speaking about our responsibilities and obligations in a local congregation. So here's a gift of grace or favor that has been bestowed upon some. They have the gift or favor of ministry. They can serve. They can serve their brethren. They can serve some function in the local body. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Some people have the grace or favor bestowed upon them to be able to teach. Everyone can't teach, but some people are more inclined to be teachers than others. Some people are inclined to be teachers and even develop themselves to become better teachers. That's what God expects us to do. He who exhorts or beseeches, urges, encourages in exhortation or in encouragement. Some people are much better at exhorting and encouraging than others. There's an individual that comes to my mind that was given a name because he was of such character. Who was that? Do you remember? Barnabas. Right. So everybody can exhort, but some people are just, they're naturally inclined to encouraging. Now, we can all develop these things. If we're lacking in some of these areas and we're able to teach, then let's perfect our ability to teach. Let's get better. That's what God expects us to do anyway. He who exhorts in exhortation. Note this. He who gives with liberality. With liberality. Don't be a stingy giver. Don't give and be grudging in giving. Even the poor can give, and they can give just as much as the rich man can. Always give from the top of what you have, as Brother Pike mentions from time to time, and not from the bottom. That's what God expects. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, earnestness, seriousness. Because when one takes the lead and intends to lead others, it is indeed an earnest or serious matter. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness, joy. Be happy that you can extend mercy and show mercy. Now remember, mercy and compassion are two different things. You might have pity and compassion on someone, and that's just a feeling that you have toward them. But when you extend mercy to someone, you help them in some way. You help assist in their need. That's the extension of mercy. And be happy or cheerful that you're able to do it. Verse 9, let's read a few verses down to verse 13. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. So it continues with attitudes. Attitudes toward brethren. Let love be without hypocrisy. Dissimulation. Love under consideration is the agape love, the kind of love that God has for us, caused Him to send His Son into this world to die on our behalf. Let love be without hypocrisy or dissimulation. Let it be unfeigned. Let it not be a pretentious kind of love. There are a lot of people who pretend as though they love their brethren and love the people of the world, but it's a hypocritical love. They're just making a pretense. Usually if someone loves their brethren or loves the people of the world, they demonstrate it by their actions. It never has to be said. People know it because they see it exhibited in their conduct. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, detest, dislike intently what is evil. All that is evil, all that is wicked, all that is contrary to the will of God, we ought to hate, we ought to despise, we ought to loathe, abhor what is evil. Then he says, cling to what is good, cling to what is good. But the word translated cling here can mean to join oneself to something. That would be like hold on to it. But metaphorically, it can have reference to giving oneself steadfastly to something. That is to labor for it. And perhaps that's the way it's to be understood here. Cling to what is good. That which is good, agathos, virtuous, upright, honorable, noble. That which would truly be pleasing to God. So give yourself steadfastly to that which is good. Labor for that which is good. So you abhor that which is evil. You detest, you loathe, you dislike intently, but you give yourself steadfastly to that which is good, virtuous, upright, noble. Verse 10, Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate. That is, means show yourself to be friendly. Provide mutual support to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Greek word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. As one would have love for his family, fraternal love, that's the love under consideration. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Express it through affectionate acts, showing yourself to be friendly, mutually supporting one another. We see this as all good attitudes to have in a congregation of God's people. Congregation of God's people that do not have some of these things would be filled with strife and conflict and all sorts of problems, perhaps. So be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. Give preference to one another. That giving preference means to let the other take the lead. Let the other go before. So in honor, give preference to one another. Don't always think it's got to be your way. Let the other fellow have his way. Now, as long, of course, that it's in harmony with the will of God. But don't always think it's got to be your way and can't be anyone else's way but yours. In honor, that is, in respect and appreciation, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Not lagging. Not slothful. Not lazy. In diligence. Fervent in spirit, and we just saw this Sunday evening. Remember that word translated fervent there? Comes from that Greek word. It means to boil, to see, to bubble up. That is to be on fire. Be on fire for the Lord. Fervent in spirit. That is, have an attitude and disposition and service to God that is enthusiastic, that is filled with zeal and fervor. Note that, serving the Lord, I take to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Romans 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. We hope for that which we have not yet received, but we can rejoice in connection with hope. Though we have no cause to rejoice, you might say, because we haven't received the end of our hope, but we can rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Patient here is, of course, persevering, enduring, being constant. So, persevering in tribulation. We mentioned on Sunday morning about tribulation. We think oftentimes that tribulation is just simply trouble that comes to us on usually a day-to-day basis. We have a flat tire today, so I had tribulation, or I have financial woes, tribulation, family problems, tribulation. Loss of a loved one, loss of a friend, tribulation. Loss of business partners, tribulation. Economy going down, tribulation. All sorts of tribulation. But when it comes to the New Testament, most of the time the word tribulation has reference to persecution, affliction, calamity, trouble, all associated with being children of God. And I believe that's what's under consideration here as well. Persevering in tribulation, in connection with tribulation. Remember what Paul had said, through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of God. We'll have to undergo, and we do not in this country, because of the freedoms that we enjoy and the freedom of religion that we have based upon our Constitution, but it may not always be like that, and we would certainly have to persevere and endure the trials, tribulations, persecutions, afflictions, calamity that would come upon us simply for being children of God. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing, verse 13, Romans 12, distributing to the needs of the saints. Note that. The word needs King James Version, I believe, has the word necessities of the saints. So the distribution under consideration is conditioned on the fact that it is a necessity or a need. A necessity or a need. Sometimes one might seek financial help from a congregation of God's people, but they really have no necessity. They really have no need for what they're asking for. They have a house to live in, roof over their head, food on the table, clothes on their back. All the necessities of life are met. Maybe they don't have a widescreen TV and Wi-Fi and Cadillac sitting in the park and drive and things like that, but the necessities of life have been met. And so when a congregation seeks to distribute financial aid to saints who are in need, that's one of the qualifications. Necessity or need, not just a want, not just a desire. But there's another qualification in regard to this distributing to the needs of, note this, the saints. Not just all people of the world, but to saints. Saints are Christians, those who've been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Now there are even churches today, churches of Christ, that take money out of the local church treasury and help people on the street who are not Christians and not intent on becoming Christians. They violate the word of God. Here, to the saints at Rome, distributing to the needs of the saints. Those two qualifications, the necessities and the must be saints. Then he says, given to hospitality. Literally pursuing hospitality. Of course, today we have not as much need for extending hospitality as it was in ages past, simply because of the conditions we live in. But during this particular period of time, when one traveled, where would he stay? There wasn't a motel or hundreds of them in the city that he was going to. There may have been an inn or two, but most people stayed with other people. Or either they slept out in the fields, in the open fields. The hospitality that was extended back then was much different from that extended today. But it does not prevent us from being given or pursuing hospitality. I mentioned not long ago, if someone is traveling through here and stops and worships with us, it would be good if someone could extend the hospitality and say, can I take you out and get you a sandwich for lunch? Don't have to take them to the steakhouse, but you could extend some hospitality. Sometimes they might accept, sometimes they might say, well, we need to be on our way. But at least you extended that hospitality. Hospitality doesn't mean that you always got to take them home under your roof. Sometimes today, the conditions we live in, doesn't make it safe to extend hospitality to people you don't know. You know, you might be weary about that. Verse 14, got off the subject a little bit. Verse 14 and following. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let's begin at verse 14, because we're almost out of time. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Bless. Bless those who persecute you. Now, the word bless here, note it says as well, bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. We think perhaps the word curse there has reference to using foul language. Not necessarily so. The word bless simply means to speak well of. That's the idea in the word. Speak well of. Bless those who persecute you. Yes, there are going to be people who persecute you, but don't slander them, defame them, talk down about them. Bless them. Speak well of them. You know, some people have said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say it at all. That might be the idea. Bless those who persecute you. Find something good to say about them. Then he says, bless and do not curse. To curse would be to invoke some kind of harm to come upon someone. Not necessarily to use foul language, but instead of invoking some kind of harm to come upon them, bless them. Bless them. Speak well of them. Invoke goodness to be upon them. Even pray for them. Verse 15, Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, it's been said that it's easy to weep with those who weep. Is it not? But sometimes it gets hard to rejoice with those who rejoice, because sometimes that sin of envy creeps in there. We're envious of why they're rejoicing. Well, they're rejoicing because they're heir of a large fortune of money. But I'm envious of them. I'm not going to rejoice with them. Perhaps they're rejoicing because they got married, but I didn't like the person he or she married. I'm not going to rejoice with them. All sorts of things come into play when we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes we cannot do that because of envy, of jealousy, and several other reasons that keep us from doing that, but we're commanded to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. All right, we're out of time. Questions or comments up to where we're at?